Good morning and greetings to all of you here this morning in Jesus' name. I've been truly blessed as we worshiped together. I'd like to, for a message this morning, to consider something, a subject that is as natural to us as it is to live. It's something that we do. And in this, we have feelings that we express, feelings of high adoration, feelings of trust, feelings of reverence, love, and loyalty. And in those expressions, we are acknowledging that we depend on a higher power, higher than our power, our human power. We depend on divine power. Now, these feelings, these sentiments can be expressed toward an object, toward a person, whether it's real or imaginary. It can be done. Well, I'm talking about worship. And I'll quote from a writer that I found here in the Unger's Bible Dictionary. He says this, that worship is as old as humanity. It has its root in a necessity of the human soul as native to it as the consciousness of God itself, which impels it to testify by word and act its love and gratitude to the author of life and the giver of all good. One man said it this way, that he said, there's a hole in your soul that only God can fill. And so God has given us this desire to worship. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 4. The title of the message this morning is Worship God. I'm going to read John chapter 4. Start reading at verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, this is talking of Jesus, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well, for thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And I will stop reading there. This story is one of my favorite stories. And I'd like to just to consider, you know, as we think about worshiping God, what does God require? How does God want us to go about this? What preparations should we make? This woman is an example of, I think, of all of us. Because as we look at this, we can see that she really had nothing to go on as she came to God to worship. She didn't realize what all was happening here, but Jesus did, and he knew exactly where he was taking her. But there's some things that we can note about this. She was honest. She was humble. Well, I don't see a proud woman here. You know, Jesus said, go call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have any. And then Jesus told her about her past. She didn't deny that. She accepted that. She realized her need. She realized that she needed living water. She said, if you would just... I guess that's later on here in the passage. Yes, she said, oh, Messiah, I know that when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. When Jesus was talking to her about worship and how that the hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship, and she realized her needs. She was looking for that. She was longing for something more. Something beyond what she could find. And so Jesus, we know how he related to people, those that came with a heart that was deceptive, that was trying to trip him, that had agendas, their own agendas. He worked with that. But those that came to him open and came to him in humility, seeking, he just led them right to himself. And I see that that's how he did with this woman. And so, I think if we would summarize what God requires, In one word, we could say humility. Humility. Now, I'd like to next look at the Old Testament and some of the Old Testament saints. Some of the ways that they worshiped, some of the patterns, the things that they did, the things that God was pleased with. And to learn more from those of what God requires in worship. You know, worship is a subject that is all through the Bible. Right from the beginning, Genesis. And you can turn to Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned when they disobeyed God. And from that point on, there was worship choices that people had to make. They had to decide whether they were going to follow God's way and worship God, or whether they were going to follow the devil's way and worship him. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the two brothers, Cain and Abel. I'll start reading at verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And God continued to speak to Cain, but we see there's these two men, there's two offerings. They had two attitudes as they came to God, two different attitudes. There was two responses from God, two different responses to their worship. And it shows us what God was pleased with. God accepted Abel's offering. In Hebrews, New Testament says that Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The Bible doesn't tell us here that God required an animal to be sacrificed. It seems like that may be what he would have liked. I don't know, because of the direction God gave later on. But I'm not going to try to decide that, but I think it was more about their faith than anything else, from what the New Testament says. And so God requires faith. And so, as these two men worshiped, then there was results in their lives. Terrible results for both Cain and Abel. More terrible for Cain, because God didn't accept his offering because of his lack of faith, because of his bad attitudes. Then he went on and hated his brother, finally killed him. And Abel, of course, did not rise up against his brother, as far as we know. So faith is very important. And in that we see also in Genesis 4, verse 26. This is Seth, talking about Seth, which was a brother to Cain and Abel. Seth had a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a significant verse in the fact that men were exercising their faith. They were calling on the name of the Lord. When you think of the backdrop of what happened in the Garden of Eden and the need now to make choices about worship and to realize that man in his fallen state needed a Savior, needed establish again a relationship with God, to have that connection. Here men were calling upon the name of the Lord. We could look at other men in Genesis. We know of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Now, I believe seemed like it was a daily thing just from that word walked. It wasn't just in emergencies, but it was continual, daily, walking with God. And God finally took Enoch to be with him. Noah, in Genesis 6, Noah walked with God. He was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That's Genesis 6, verse 9. And God spared Noah and his family when he brought the flood upon the earth, or destroyed all the people except for 8 people. Noah, his wife, and Noah's 3 sons and their wives. And after Noah and his family had been in the ark for over a year, they came out of the ark when God told them to come forth out of the ark. In Genesis 8, verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. It was an eventful day when Noah came out of the ark. Noah and his family and all the animals that had been spared the flood. And so Noah, on this special occasion, worshipped. He built an altar and he sacrificed the animals. Every clean beast of every clean fowl, he sacrificed to God. Something about those clean animals. Why did Noah choose those? Had God given him the direction that that's what it should be? The clean animals? Aren't the clean animals, if you study the unclean and the clean animals in the Old Testament, generally the clean animals are the animals that are useful. They're the most useful to people. You know, the sheep and the ox and some of the birds, you know, the ones that have the meat on them. And so they were the most valuable to Noah and to his family, these animals. But he sacrificed those that were very valuable to us, to him. And so for us, as we come to worship, when we give up things that are important to us, we give them up to God, to worship God. It was a sweet savor to God. We can tell that God was pleased with Noah's sacrifice on this important day. And so I think, you know, on important events in our life, it's right to worship. And we think about some of those. It was a a blessing when we moved here and began to come to Ridgeview that the first day that a new baby comes to church, their family brings them to church, that there's notice given to that, recognition given to that. That's an important. And we have other things. We have as children and youth come to the age of accountability and they respond to God's call. And we acknowledge that. And sometimes that takes place in a worship service. And there's other things. There's baptisms and weddings and funerals. And we worship God on those occasions. You know, Jacob, when he fled from his brother Esau, remember he went to Bethel, stayed the night at Bethel, slept with his head on a stone for a pillow, and God appeared to him there in a dream and gave him a promise. And Jacob got up in the morning, he said, "This is the house of God." And he took that stone and he poured oil on it and he made a memorial there, that pillar. And he said, "God, if you take care of me and keep me safe and bring me back to this place again, I'm going to serve you." And Jacob did that. He lived up to that. When he came back with his family, most of his children were born then. Leah and Rachel were with him, his wives and all his possessions, his cattle. He came back to that place and he took care of the idols that were in his family, and then he met God again there at Bethel. So I think it's good in our lives that we have places and times that we have memorials and where we worship God. I was blessed with when we started school the first day, and Brother James led in the students in dedication, time of dedication of the new school building. And I think it's very in order as we do those things. God is pleased when we make those memorials and remember him and we honor our commitments and our vows. There's many more that we can look at. Abraham's servant, when he went to find a wife for Isaac. You read that chapter, Genesis 24, and just notice the worship that he observed as he went, experienced that, the way God led him. There's some examples of men who had to suffer because of their choices to worship, and especially I think of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what those men went through. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he continued his practice of kneeling 3 times a day at the window that was toward Jerusalem. And he continued that when the law was made that only requests and petitions could be made to the king. And of course, the 3 Hebrew men, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow. They said, "We will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up." Of course, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. God delivered them out of those things. It wasn't that they knew that he was going to deliver them. What did they say to King Nebuchadnezzar? "We're not going to bow down because we know God's going to deliver us from the fiery furnace." No, they didn't say that. They said, "We're not going to bow down because we're not going to worship this idol. Only God are we going to worship God." And I'll just turn to that scripture. What they stood for got through to the Babylonians. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar said, this. After they had come out of the fiery furnace, he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be cut in pieces, and their houses should be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." What a testimony. Turn with me now to Psalm 95. And I'm going to read this psalm in summary. Of what God looks for and what he wanted the Old Testament saints to do as they came to worship. Psalm 95. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest." So there's the come, let us worship, let's bow down, let's come before his presence with singing, let's kneel before our Maker. And let's don't harden our hearts, but come in humility. And like the woman at the well, God will lead us and give us that living water. So we know that that worship matters to God. In the Old Testament, we could look at examples of men who came under God's punishment because they did not worship properly. They did not follow what God had given. And two examples, one would be the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Remember when they went into the tabernacle and offered strange fire before the Lord. Right at the beginning of the tabernacle, the institution of the tabernacle service. And the fire of the Lord came out and killed those men. David, when he wanted to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem, he was rejoicing. Everyone was rejoicing about this. And they put it on a cart. And the animals were pulling it towards Jerusalem. And we know what happened when it went through the threshing floor and started to get a little rough. And one man, Uzzah, reached out, put his hand on it, and he was struck down because he touched the ark. Well, when David later looked into this and he found that it was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests and not put on a cart. So it's important. God is, worship matters. Worship matters to our enemy as well. He wants the worship to come to him and not to God. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? Satan gave him 3 temptations. Can you help me out? List those 3 temptations. What was the first one? Satan said to Jesus after he had fasted 40 days, Right, turned stones into bread. Next, what did he do? I'm sorry. Okay.
Lost in the city, do you worship him?
No, that was the last one. That's right. Took him up the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down, because this is what the scripture says. He twisted the scripture. And lastly, he gave the one about, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Satan showed him to Jesus in one moment of time. I'll give you all of this if you will fall down and worship me. It was like his last, most difficult temptation, perhaps. So worship, what we're doing here today, it's not immoral. In other words, there is a right and a wrong. The way we worship will take us in some way or another. It will take us in one direction, take us toward God or take us toward Satan. We know from the examples we looked at, we can honor God or we can dishonor God by our worship. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ gives direction to worship, to our worship patterns, to our dress for worship, to music in worship, places that we worship. I like to think now what the New Testament teaches us in regard to worship. And as we look at these, I want you to check our worship. Is our worship following the New Testament pattern that's been given to us? The first thing that we find in the New Testament is, and I'll talk about this first because it comes first. When we think about how did the Old Testament saints, how did Jesus' followers, what did they do and how did they do it, when did they do it? Well, they began to gather on a very important day to them, and that was the resurrection day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week. You can turn with me to John 20. We'll look at a number of scriptures. John 20, verse 1, says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And we won't read all these verses, but they realized on that day in the morning that Jesus had risen from the dead. And as that day progressed, in the evening they came together. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, saith unto them, peace be unto you. And he showed them his side, his hands, and he said, and they recognized him. And what a blessing. But they were gathered together on that day, and Jesus came to them. Now, verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And so that first day of the week was an important day, and they gathered again a week later. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. I'm not going to turn to that because we'll look at it a little later. But again, it mentions that it was the first day of the week disciples came together to break bread. So the primary day of worship is the Lord's Day. Acts chapter 2. And verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which is the day Jesus rose from the dead, which puts it on the first day of the week again. And as the year goes by, calendars come around, we get to Pentecost. It's always on Sunday, right? It's always on the Lord's Day. And so, again, this was an important day. And they worshiped, I believe, on this day. Turn now to Acts chapter 20. This points out that preaching was part of the worship among the followers of Jesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So that was a long preaching service. But there was preaching there. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 14, we would see also that there's verses that talk about speaking and preaching. That needs to be something that can be understood. And so it's very common. It was very common among the early churches. Reading Scripture, Colossians 4:16. Let's turn to that for an example of this. The reading of Scripture was part of the followers of Jesus as they met together. Colossians 4:16. This is at the end of the letter to the church at Colossia. And Paul says this, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So there was reading of the epistles, of the scriptures. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Prayer. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read verse 14 through 16. This is the chapter where Paul has discussion about speaking in tongues and prophesying and exercising of gifts. But he says in verse 14, so I should say this, that it's in the context of worship and these things. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandest not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So Paul's giving admonition to how they conducted their prayers, that it would be something that all could understand, that they could be blessed. So we know that they prayed. In addition to that, there is mention here of, in this chapter, of speaking in tongues and prophesying. And Brother Steve gave you an assignment about studying into the prophesying, so I'll let you do that. Singing. This verse mentioned singing, didn't it? I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Also, well, there's two verses in the New Testament that especially speak to singing. One in Ephesians 5:19 and the other one in Colossians 3:16. Let's turn to Colossians 3, verse 16. I think this is evident that there was singing in their worship. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Did you catch that word? Another. They taught and they admonished one another. That means they were together and they were doing this together. And Paul said, that's when you sing. You sing the psalms, sing the hymns and the spiritual songs, and you teach and admonish one another. Well, there's, I think, two others that were observed, and I'll just put that under the category of the special services. There are two of the ordinances, but baptism and the Lord's Supper. And of course, we have feet washing, and we have other ordinances that we practice together, when we're together. Now, some of them are not, some of the ordinances are not as public, like the anointing with oil. That's not as public, but when that ordinance is observed, there is worship. It is a worship service. But baptism especially and the Lord's Supper, if you think about Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, that was on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. There was preaching, right? Peter was preaching and he said, repent and be baptized. And people were baptized. About 3,000 were baptized. And later on, when they were at the temple, and there was another preaching service, there was 5,000 that believed. And certainly, it's appropriate in our worship services that we observe the ordinances. For the last one, turn to 1 Corinthians 16. It's the last one I have listed anyway this morning. And that is the practice of almsgiving. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection of for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So Paul gives direction to lifting offerings. First day of the week, what you have, you give, you lay it by, so that when we come, we can collect that gift that you have for the those saints that have need. And so I believe that was part of their worship. First day of the week. So how many boxes did you get checked as we went down over this? Are we following the pattern that's been given to us? Well, I checked all the boxes. But brothers and sisters, let's continue. Let's don't move away from those things. Let's continue. Another thing that in summary, I believe that we have from the New Testament is in chapter 14, verse 40. In 1 Corinthians here, chapter 14, verse 40, just a page or two back. The verse says, let all things be done decently and in order. And certainly we want to keep that in our worship. Like I said, the worship is all through is a topic as discussion all the way through the Bible. And I found it interesting that the book of the Bible has the word worship or worshiped in it the most times is the book of Revelation. And we didn't read any verses in that book this morning. But as you look at that book, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as that revelation unfolds, we see the conflict of the ages. We see people making choices about worship. Whether they're going to worship God or whether they're going to worship the devil and who he has set up. For a closing verse, turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. May God be pleased with our worship. May we worship him in spirit and in truth. I believe we can do that because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he has given us his Holy Spirit. He has sent the Holy Spirit. And God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. We will kneel for prayer. Those of you that comfortably can kneel, let's kneel together. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you now at the close of this service, we thank you for blessings of our time together. Lord, for the blessing of being able to sing together and to pray and to hear your word being read, to be taught and have your word preached. And Lord, we thank you that we can bring to you our alms and give to your work. Lord, as we have thought upon the worship, we ask that you would was to appreciate what we have been given from our parents, from the heritage of the faithful who have gone before us. May we continue to follow the worship that you showed us in your word. We thank you that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And as we worship in spirit and truth, may we be ready to go and to tell about the living water that Jesus provides. Bless each one that is here this morning. Bless their lives today and in the coming days. May we be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are promised to send Jesus, your Son. We know, Lord, that he is coming. We need to be ready, to be watching and ready. We know not the hour when the Son of Man may appear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.